Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, whose grace and mercy is renewed daily. Father, we thank you that you are the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. And God, we pray today as we look at your word that you would comfort us through it, but also challenge us because you're not done yet. We know that he who began the good work in us will see it to the day of completion. And God, we know that where we're headed, Lord, sometimes it's painful, sometimes it's slow, but in the end, we will see him as he is, and we will be like him. So Lord, help to use us here at Providence to display your glory and to be your ambassadors. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Last week, we looked at the concept or the idea of being an incarnational community. An incarnational community. Anybody remember what we talked about in terms of an incarnational community? Remember the two things that Christ embodied at his incarnation? Anybody remember what those two things are? He was full of these two things, John 1, 14 and 18. Anybody remember? John 1, 14 and 18. These two things Christ was full of, this and this. Grace and truth, right? So we, as an incarnational community, setting forth the glory of God, are trying to emulate that, trying to be a community full of grace and truth. Notice you cannot have one without the other. And so we see a couple things we looked at. The incarnation confronts our heart struggle. Whose glory do we pursue? Where is our treasure? Is it my glory or thy glory? My will, thy will. And so as we're going to see today, the incarnation confronts us where we are. And it's great because as we talked about last week, you shouldn't take things personally because it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about his glory, his kingdom, his will. And that's very freeing. It ought to be freeing at least because it's not my agenda. Every single circumstance that happens this very day, the God of the universe has ordained it, decreed that it was so for his glory, for your good. Flat tire, his glory, your good. Rebellious child, his glory, your good. All circumstances, no mistakes. This is for his glory and our good. But it's hard because where's our treasure? It confronts us right where we are. We get frustrated about so many different things. So many different things. So many, sometimes real things. Cancer is a real thing. The loss of a child is a real thing. The loss of a spouse is a real thing. But ultimately, it's for his glory. It's his agenda. And so incarnational living as God's people confronts people with a God who is active and glorious in his grace and truth and who has rightful claim over our lives. Once again, we talked about last week, so often the problem in our church is we live godless lives. That doesn't mean that we're not Christians. Doesn't mean that we've abandoned our faith. But when we come to situations and circumstances, we never take a step back and say, this circumstance, this situation right now has been ordained for the glory of God. How do I respond in this situation? Think about it. Guys, I'll speak as a guy. When we're confronted with a problem, what's normally the first thing we do? Fix it. I got to fix it, right? Because that's why we're hardwired. I got to fix this. I got to fix it. And what's the first thing that we should do? Take a step back this situation has been ordained for the glory of God. How do I seek to glorify Him through this situation? How do I bring God glory and honor through this situation? We have to discipline ourselves, train ourselves to think that way, because it's easy. The knee-jerk reaction, fix it. And then I'm doing it. And I'm doing it because it's got to be done. God uses means, but how do I bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ through that? There's no mistakes, folks. No mistakes, no accidents. And so, but we have to train ourselves to think this way. It's hard. It's hard because we want to do it now. We almost feel like there's this pressure to fix it. This pressure to, and that you're not responsible to fix it. You're responsible to bring honor and glory to God. That's our responsibility, to glorify God. So, next thing, we talked about the incarnation. The character of it was grace and truth. We see this throughout the Lamb of God's life, His death, His resurrection. We talked about grace addressing the moral results of the fall, our rebellion and inability. But then truth addresses the noetic effects of the fall, sin's impact on how we think about life and how we interpret it. So grace, our justification, our sanctification, our adoption, all of these things are God's grace. You know, God's riches at Christ's expense. I love that little acronym. God's riches at Christ's expense. You don't earn that. You don't contribute to it. God has fully done that. Now, the truth aspect, addressing the noetic effects of the fall. This is where Paul says, renew your mind. You know, repentance is a change of mind. Repentance is seeing things in light of God's word. Once again, and this is what we're responsible for. How does the truth of God affect our lives? And so we have to change our thinking. We have to change our thinking because I can't change my heart. God has to change it. But how do I get to my heart? Remember the two things that God uses to get to our heart? The Word of God and the people of God. So the Word of God and the people of God, those are the main two instruments that God uses to impact us. Now, in Christ, the truth of God takes on flesh. And this is just a good quote from Paul Tripp. He says, personal ministry must offer people truth, truth that destroys their old ways of thinking about themselves, relationships, circumstances, suffering, and God. The foolish things people do are rooted in a worldview riddled with foolishness. Our problem is not just wrong behavior and its results, but the thoughts that produced it. And so that's just sort of where we were, what we talked about the past few weeks. We must offer people a biblical worldview. We must confront them with truth, and that truth is Jesus Christ. They must trust Him, follow Him, live like Him. Now, this is hard. This is not for the faint of heart. It's hard because we're called. We're called. Every aspect of our life to bring it under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Pick up your cross and follow me. You've been crucified with Christ. The old man is dead. Now, as Harry Reader said last week, the old you is dead. You're alive in Christ. But don't make the mistake that sin's dead and somehow gone and eradicated. Sin is still living in us, and we have to kill it every single day. I mean, the Bible's very clear. Kill it. Put to death the old man. Crucify the flesh. Don't feed the desires of lust. So the Bible's very clear on its imagery. But once again, how do we do that? We must offer people a biblical worldview. We offer them truth. So, first thing we talked about, or what we're going to talk about now, is the incarnation as an agenda. Christ had an agenda. So if you want to look at John 17, 20 to 23. John 17, 20 to 23. Somebody want to read that out loud for us? All right, what's the agenda here? What's Christ's agenda? It's okay. Yeah, that we can become one, right? Unity, right? I hope you see that. Unity. So go ahead, in your Bible, it's okay to write in your Bible, write right there in that prayer, unity. Underline that they may be one. Because this was the agenda of Jesus Christ. And I know it's going to bother people so much because we love division. We love it. We love to fight. And so often we think we're fighting for truth, and actually what we're fighting is our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me just tell you how it works, at least on Facebook. Someone says, I believe this. Someone says, well, you can't believe that because the Bible says this. Then the person retorts and says, actually, the Bible says this. And the person retorts, well, no, actually, our confession says this. Then the person retorts back, heretic. We're only usually two or three steps in the debate before the heretic word gets thrown out. And these are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're so quick in a debate, so quick in a debate to cut off fellowship, to cut off love, to cut off unity. I mean, you think about it. Mitch Hulbert has really no power to declare anyone a heretic. I am not a court of the church. I can say a council or a denomination has declared this as heresy, but I have no right. He's a heretic. I'm not a church council. I have no power or authority to do that. I can say that this teaching is heresy. I can say that this teaching is not in accord with our standards, with our understanding of Scripture. I don't have the power to declare someone a heretic. And yet it's so easy for us to say, I mean, that is a hurtful. I mean, you're almost saying that person's cut off from Christ. I mean, you need to be careful. We need to be careful when we speak to our brothers and sisters, because the prayer of Christ was that they would be one. And beloved, the world is watching how we deal with one another. I don't know if you've ever heard or read any of the writings of some of our Reformed brothers to each other. I think about how Calvin would write to people. Some of the letters of Whitfield to, I think it was Wesley. Just the love, you know, dear brother in the Lord Jesus Christ, dear, just the love, respect, and the affection that they had. And they disagreed vehemently on the issue, but the person never became the issue. Yeah, we attack the issue. The issue is this, and I think this issue is wrong, but we never attack our brother and sister. That's your brother and sister. You know, one of the things I've learned the past couple of years, that's my brother and sister in Christ. And more importantly, that's somebody that Jesus Christ died for. So I better take care how I address them. Because it's not personal. It's not about me. It's not about them. It's about the glory of Christ. And yes, we can say, I think your theology may take you here. We need to be careful about where we... Just a word to the wise, you know, from someone who's learned from a lot of failure. It's so easy. I'll just tell you, when I walked into my first Presbytery meeting, there's the liberals, there's the conservatives, here's the moderates. Sizing people up like that. And I've been, for the past year, repenting and going and asking some of these brothers for forgiveness and saying, I am sorry for how I treated you, how I spoke to you. I had no right. Please forgive me. It's so easy for us to do that. And once again, that's not the prayer of Christ. His agenda, unity. Unity. That they may be one, Father, like you and I are one. That we would have the fellowship, communion, love, that they would experience that. I mean, that's why we're called a body, right? The head can't say to the foot, I don't really need you. I mean, we need each other. We all have gifts. We all have weaknesses. We all have strengths. So just something to take away from this morning. If you don't take anything else away from this class, pray for peace and unity in the body of Christ. Because, beloved, we love to fight. As Galatians 5 said, where do these wars, strifes, divisions, schisms come from? Our hearts. Our hearts. We like to fight because there's a war in our heart. And often it spills over into the pews. So just something to take away from. That they may be one unity in the church. The purpose of that unity, relationships within the community of faith are meant to reveal the person and work of Christ to a watching world. Your witness and testimony to an unbelieving, lost, and dying world. I was listening to the one of the groups I've gotten involved with is the Gospel Reformation Network. And we're going to go ahead and pull up that clip from Harry Reeder. And he actually gives us a good diagnosis of why he thinks we just don't evangelize anymore. We're just not real big on sharing our faith in the Presbyterian circles anymore. So.
Network conference. We're having a conversation. Harry, we hear a lot about sanctification on one hand, the gospel on another. One concern I have is not so much that sanctification is part of the gospel, but the necessity of sanctification for our witness of the gospel. Now, our friend Kevin DeYoung wrote a little book recently, The Holiness Hole in Our Gospel. I am one who believes one of the reasons why evangelical Christians are not getting traction in our witness is that we are not a holy people. What is the role of our holiness, sanctification, in our witness of the gospel to the world?
You know, just speaking of a witness as it affects me, I'm about to say something that's not going to be popular. It may not even make your video. But I'm about to go to a general assembly. And the first ones I went to, we were going through the business. We were going through the assembly. And the men were talking about people that they had witnessed to and talked to about Christ and praying for the maid that they had met at the hotel and the cab driver and all of that. And now when I'm with some of my brothers, it's, when will the worship service get over because we got to get to the pub. I am not a...
No zeal for witness.
Right. My problem is not whether you go sit in a pub or not. My problem is what is on our heart now?
What's
the Bible says, pursue holiness. That's a military term, Rick. You would know that. It's a military term that means set an ambush. Ambush
it.
Holiness.
That's right.
Pursue it. Set an ambush for it. And so I agree wholeheartedly with the premise of your question. We see the society attacking marriage. Our problem is we don't bear witness of a godly marriage. It's not the world that's setting the standard. We're not setting
our
the right
neighbors
standard.
Should be wondering, do we really love each other the
that's
way
right.
we seem to be?
That's right.
And what enables us to do
yeah,
that?
Yeah, and how are you able to do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's called Amazing Grace. How sweet right. the sound that saved a wretch like me.
I have a mighty Savior.
Right. I was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, now I actually see. There's a difference that's been made, and people can see it. Now, let me be very clear. The witness of our life does not save people. People are saved by faith in Christ, and faith comes from hearing the word. So it's not, one guy, one very famous that is going to be closer to Jesus than me when we get to heaven said, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Preach the gospel. Let people see the gospel, but use words. They're necessary.
Right. I am not the gospel. My holy life is not the gospel. What then is it?
It is the witness that actually opens the door for you to say to share the gospel, and where people can see, that Harry Reeder, he sure isn't perfect, but I knew him then, and I knew him now, and there's something different that's happened in him. Harry, what made that difference? Yeah. Well, let me tell you, it wasn't me.
Do you think that there is a relationship between a lack of passion for holiness and a lack of zeal for evangelism? Because you mentioned how those kind of go together. They used to be witnessing, now they're wanting to do worldly things, which may be legitimate, but we seem to have a zeal for neither.
Yeah, the Lord's commanded us to evangelize, and if you don't love the, if you don't realize that the love of Christ, who first loved you, wants you to keep His commandments, which includes evangelism and discipleship. But you know, and I don't want to overanalyze this thing, but I'm wondering, because of the quote-unquote defeated grace that says, "Oh, I'm right before God legally, but I'm just constantly a victim of my addictions," because of that lack of that walking with victories. I'm not talking about the old false teaching of the victorious life, right, but walking with victories in life, the lack of that, I think, undermines your zeal to share with others because you really don't believe it's going to make a difference in them. You're not experiencing it yourself.
Yeah, you see some places where there's almost a culture of licentiousness in the name of the gospel.
That's right.
And they'll say, see, we'll be relevant to the world, we'll be authentic, because we're not trying to live right, self-righteous lives. But how does that undermine the actual gospel witness?
What was the old song, Rick? I know you've heard this one. Saved by grace, oh wonderful condition, now I can sin like I won't and still have remission.
well, I hadn't heard it.
Well, the fact is, when you're converted, you don't want to sin. Now, you've got an old man that wants you to sin, and you got to kill him every day in sanctification, but that's not in your... And so I believe, to kind of come around the corner to answer your question, is I believe that when God saves you, He changes your wanter. He really does. Now, you didn't seek Him, now you do. You didn't like His word. I mean, I can just remember.
Oh, yeah.
I would find... When I'd go down to be with my grandparents, I'd make sure I didn't have a long pair of pants so I didn't have to go to church. When I was converted, I'm looking up the paper to see who's preaching if that week somewhere that I can go learn. What happened? Something happened inside. The washing of regeneration, if I can come back to my sermon, is not the baptismal waters that symbolize it. It is the internal work of the Holy Spirit. External washing can't get to the heart. Internal washing inside the heart will always be seen in the change pattern of speaking and the change pattern of living.
And I agree with you. I think that if we will see and experience the power of Christ in our lives, we'll feel more free to witness the gospel. Mm-hmm.
That's right.
Because the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk.
Yep, that's right.
But of power.
Yeah, the old one beggar, what's evangelism? One beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. Well, you got to eat the bread and enjoy the bread to be able to tell another beggar. And it's not just, and gloriously as that is, I'm right with God in His perfections and the righteousness of Christ. But I'm not only right with God, I now have not only a new record, I've got a new heart. And that new heart will be seen in a growing, maturing, new life.
And
for
by
Christ.
Grace, I have the Savior's power working in and through that heart.
And isn't that the way Paul does it all the time? He just, every time he writes, every epistle, infallibly, every one of them, here's who you are in Christ. Now, here's who you are for Christ. Or if I could put it this way, if you have come to Christ and received the benefits of the cross, you will, by the grace of God, want to surrender to the demands of the crown.
Amen. Thank you.
So, we've laid a foundation. We could talk for the rest of our lifetime about who we are in Christ. But now we're going to put some legs on it. This unity, it's not just pie in the sky. You know, we sort of talk about victorious, you know, as Dr. Reeder was talking about, who you are in Christ and who you are to be for Christ. I want you to see this in the life of Christ. Anybody remember Matthew, the tax collector? Pretty much hated by his country. You know, if you could imagine, what was the kid, Johnny Taliban, kid from California that went and joined Al-Qaeda and, you know, fought against his country. They found him in a cave. Turncoat, Roman sympathizer, despised and hated. And it's interesting because if you go to Matthew 9, verses 9 to 13, Matthew 9, 9 to 13, this is where Jesus calls Matthew, follow me. Matthew arises and follows him. And right after that, verse 10, it says, now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Notice, tax collectors are greater sinners than sinners. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And if you remember, in Luke 18, 9 to 14, remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector? And I always wondered if this is maybe Matthew before his conversion. I always wonder. But listen, he spoke the parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And notice, when we trust in ourselves and think we're righteous, notice what tends to happen right afterwards. And they despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Johnny Taliban, Matthew the tax collector, came to Jesus and found himself justified. Found his righteousness in Christ. Found his forgiveness in Christ. And Simon the Zealot at the Lord's Supper is sitting right across the table from him. You remember the Zealots? The Zealots, conservative extremists like terrorists, convinced Rome would only be overthrown by violence. They hated tax collectors more than anyone else. Hated them, despised them. And these two men are sitting at the table with Jesus. Don't tell me it can't be done. Because you've got two men that naturally, absolutely hate and despise each other. And they're sitting there taking the Lord's Supper. Their unity is in Jesus Christ. It can be done, folks. It can be done. There is forgiveness. There is reconciliation. There is hope in Jesus Christ. That Jews and Gentiles, black and white, PhDs and not even a GED, it doesn't matter where you came from. In Jesus Christ, there can be peace and unity, but it's only in Jesus Christ. This isn't going to happen down at the Kiwanis Club. This isn't going to happen down at the elementary school. It's not going to happen in a business. It happens in the church. And it should happen. And when the world sees that, when they see a tax collector and a zealot sitting at the table, loving one another. Because we're going to tell them about Jesus. At least I hope you are. And they're going to say, "Can this be real? Can it be real? Are you sure?" And then they come in and they see tax collectors and zealots worshiping, loving one another. You can't fake that. We can throw out some great theological treatises. We can write some wonderful books. You cannot fake when a tax collector and a zealot love each other. Yes, sir. So I hope you get this. You got to see this. Because the world's going to ask, is it real? Can this be true? Once again, that John passage. God's agenda is glory received and glory given. Perhaps the incarnation's agenda is an ongoing event. God made known no longer in the physical presence of Christ, but in the glory of his work through his people as we live intentionally and incarnationally. So, the ministry of reconciliation, 1 Corinthians 5. Now we're going to start to the how do we do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I don't even think there is one, is there? I am crazy. I think I have the wrong chapter. That's why you should proofread things. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 21. I am sorry. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So all that said, now then, because of this, because of who you are in Christ, because of what Christ has done for you, because you are a new creation, because all things have been made new, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, you and I, regardless of our vocational roles, are called to this ministry, this work, this calling of reconciliation. So remember, the incarnation had two aspects, an agenda and a calling. And so the calling is for all of us to be ambassadors. Now, let me put a qualification on here. There's a big ambassador. We understand specifically that Paul is, when he says we are ambassadors, he's talking about the apostles and then ministers of the gospel. Those are the ones who it is their primary calling to be an ambassador. Tracking. Just like in 2 Timothy 3 when it talks about that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, Paul is specifically and primarily talking to Timothy, a minister of the gospel. Got it. But that doesn't mean that the word of God doesn't equip all of us. Okay? That doesn't mean that if you're a woman, you're disqualified from the word of God equipping you and thoroughly preparing you for every good work. No. So when Paul says we are ambassadors, yes, primarily there is the ambassador with the big A, those who it is their vocational calling and office to do that. But every single one of us are called to represent Jesus Christ in every aspect of your life. We're all called to follow Christ and represent him. So, our actions, our words, our character embody our King whom we represent. You understand that? This morning, right now, 9:55, July 6, 2014, your words, your actions, your character represents your King. Are you giving an accurate representation of your King? Let's back up. How about the last 6 weeks? Your words, your actions, your character, are they an accurate representation of your King? Like I said, we like to talk, a lot of great theological discussion. Here's the rubber meets the road. Your actions, your word, your character. As an ambassador of Jesus Christ, have you faithfully represented your King to the world? Beloved, it's not just a calling. It's a lifestyle. Everything we do and say, has value and is important because of the King we represent. I mean, we agree because Scripture says it, that we'll be judged according to every word. There are no idle words, right? Everything that we do has eternal significance. There's no moment in your life where it's not an eternal moment, where it's not a moment to bring God honor and glory. Every moment. So changing a diaper has eternal significance. Writing a paper as a student has eternal significance. Not sharing the gospel with someone because you're afraid has eternal significance. Everything that we say and do has eternal weight and significance because we represent our King. So don't think that you get to take a vacation from Christianity. You don't. I've tried. It doesn't work. God finds me out. When I decide to go on vacation and I'm just not going to talk to people about Jesus, I just want to be me. And undoubtedly, someone always asks me about the Bible. And so in my sin, I try to escape it, and God won't let me. And I shouldn't try to escape it. Because if I'm on vacation, I'm still a Christian. If I'm at the grocery store, I'm still a Christian. If I'm at the Dollar General, I'm still a Christian. If I'm at the movies, I'm still a Christian. Everywhere we go, we represent our King. You cannot escape this calling. And it's glorious because we've been chosen to represent a King. That's great. And it should encourage us because there's no minuscule jobs. There's no insignificant job. There's nothing about your life that's insignificant. Everything we do, say, and think has eternal significance for the glory of God. You remember last week during the sermon, Pastor Heupel was talking about the typist who was just typing, who witnessed to the guy, who witnessed to Sinclair Ferguson, who's preached the gospel to more people than anyone alive. There's nothing insignificant in your life. Every moment, as Caleb says, is a God moment. But do you think like that? Do you think that this moment right now is a God moment? I'm going to use this moment to capture the glory of God. Do you? It's scary. It's humbling. But it's such a great responsibility. 24/7 calling. You always represent Jesus, and He put you in that particular situation to be His ambassador. Mothers with your children, grandparents with your grandchildren, men and women, whether you're at work, whether you're at school, there are no accidental situations. Wherever you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Wherever. There's no neutral zone where we check our Christianity out and I'll just be me right here. Your life is bigger than you. My will, my wants, my needs. Everything we do has eternal consequences. It's not a job description. It's an identity. And this is hard because rather than being an ambassador, we like to be many kings or many queens. My will, my desire, my needs, my wants, my agenda. It's easy for us to become many kings. And I'll fix this. My way or the highway. My understanding. It's easy for us to become many kings and queens wherever we are. In our homes, in our jobs, in our vacations, in our leisures. It's easy for us to become this. If we forget who we are, you have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives within me. Paul goes through great lengths to explain, and I love it. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Beloved, God bends over backwards to say, this is what I've done for you. This is who you are. This is what I've done for you. Hopefully that will spur you to want to live for me. Hopefully. 10 verses on what I've done for you, 1 verse on what you can do for me. Wait, isn't that scripture? We have so much in Christ. And yet God says, all I want you to do is witness for me. Just bear testimony. You don't even have to change people's hearts. You don't have to convince people. All you have to do is just bear witness. Just be faithful. Just live your life as an ambassador. You're not responsible to change people. You're not responsible to convince people. You don't have to do anything except be faithful. Isn't that freeing? All I have to do is be faithful. And yet it's so hard because of our hearts. So what does this look like? Well, the first thing is the message of the king. An ambassador is always asking, what does my Lord want me to communicate to this person in this situation? What does my Lord want me to communicate to this person in this situation? The methods of our king. This is the how. How does the Lord work change in our lives? What are his methods? I want to work as he has worked. Sometimes that involves washing feet. Sometimes that involves a cup of cold water in the name of Christ. Sometimes that means giving your cloak or walking 2 miles. Sometimes that means I have to die. I have to give up my rights. I have to be the greatest servant. You know, it's interesting. We always talk about humble ourselves. I mean, you realize we can't humble ourselves. The only person that could humble himself was Christ. Because he had the greatest station. And so anything lower than the kingship of Christ, anything lower than the second Trinity was humbling himself. Anything lower than that. Well, sort of like somebody said, John Gerstner said, don't worry, you're worse off than you think you are. I don't think any of us have gotten to the point where we recognize who we are. So we're always trying to think less of ourselves, but none of us actually see ourselves as we really are. It's really worse than we think. The character. Here I'm focusing on the why the Lord does what he does. I want to faithfully represent his attitudes. So his message, his methods, and his character. And so here's a few things to take away. People are changed by seeing Christ in new ways. Ways that reveal the bankruptcy of their own agendas, the emptiness of the glories they seek. Moments of ministry all throughout the day. We serve a wise and sovereign king. He never gets the wrong address and always chooses just the right moment to expose our hearts and realign them to his. He's not content with theological knowledge or participation in church programs. He will settle for nothing less than the core of your being, the real you. The goal? Our lives would be shaped by our worship of him and nothing else. Beloved, there's a lot of folks sit in the pew, go to church, check the box, do the program, check the box. What's your treasure? I come from the South. I can tell you, if you're going to go to a good college or going to get a scholarship, you need to put on there, I attend church, I'm in this youth program. That's just the way it works. It looks good on the... But isn't that true when we get a little bit older? I mean, if you want to look good in the community, if you want to have a little bit of status, maybe network, meet some people. Is your life shaped by the worship of Christ? Is that the core of your being? Is that what you do? Is that who you are? Because that's the goal. And I love it because God never messes up. When He takes us to an instance and we lose our cool, we get angry, we murmur, we grumble, we backbite, we complain, all He's doing is showing us what's really going on in the heart. It's easy for us to convince ourselves that I'm doing okay. And what's more telling is, you remember the log and the speck? You can see the speck pretty clearly, but you can't see the log because you're blind. We're blind to our blindness. Does that make sense? We're blind to our blindness. I can't see this blindness. I'm blind to it. It's pretty easy for me to pick out specks while I'm whacking everybody upside the head with a log. But we're blind to our blindness. We can't see it. Ministry's not a technique. It's a lifestyle. I want you to hear that. Ministry is not a technique. It's a lifestyle. It's not a program. It's a lifestyle. It's not a program. It's a lifestyle. Even if you do everything proper and biblical, that does not guarantee change. Remember the parable of the sower. Out of the four types of soil, how many actually are the good soil? One. Now, is the sower responsible for the other three bad soils? Is he responsible for the good soil? Is the sower responsible for any of the soil? No, he just sows the seed. That's his job. You may do everything right. We may go through this class and you do everything right. You're tracking, you're like a well-oiled machine, and it still go horribly wrong. The person may not change. That's not your responsibility. We don't change hearts. We're just faithful to what God's called us to do. So, all biblical change occurs in the context of relationships. It's often called the covenantal mode of change. God covenants with His people and we are changed, instantaneous, and yet it's also a lifelong process. And here's where we need to start. We need to intentionally build relationships with individuals where God's work of change can thrive. Can I tell you that we live in the context of culturally insignificant relationships? We have so many relationships that are absolutely insignificant. I see people that have 5,784 friends on Facebook. Okay. Do any of them mean anything? Do any of them have the intention of me helping you be like Jesus Christ? You helping me grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the relationships that you have right now. How many of those relationships are intentional with you being conformed to the image of Christ, with that person being conformed to the image of Christ? Think about that. How many relationships do you have right now in this world that are intentional with the goal of you being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? We do a lot of stuff. Being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, sadly, that's usually not at the top of the list of stuff to do. So think about that. Think about the relationships that you have in this world and how many of them are intentional with you and that person being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about when we mean intentional living. Not just living, not just surviving, but intentional. The goal of relationships is to be a workroom of the Redeemer. The goal of relationships is to be a workroom of the Redeemer. Where can Christ minister to me best? And I'll just tell you, people that are just alike usually doesn't work out very well. People that are just alike in their social views and everything else in the world, it usually doesn't work because we have sin, we have those blind spots, and oftentimes we seek out other people that are just like us so they validate our sin. Let's just be honest. Because if I have a problem with gossip, I go find somebody else that has a problem with gossip, and we gossip together, and we say, we're not gossiping, we just care. If I struggle with being abrasive, rude, not gentle, I go find somebody that's abrasive, rude, and not gentle, and we get together, we're rude, abrasive, and non-gentle, and the problem is people don't want to hear the truth. We find people that validate our sin rather than people that challenge us to rise above it, rather than people that will speak truth and say, you know what? Words build up and words destroy. Or the Lord Jesus Christ was so gentle, he would not break a bruised reed or snuff out a smoking flax. And so you can speak truth, but it's got to be with love, gentleness, and meekness. That's just a FYI, common sense. But common sense isn't so common because we like sin. We like it. We like to find people like us so we can validate our sin. These are the four aspects that we're going to talk about over the next couple weeks. Love, know, speak, and do. Love, know, speak, and do. And so that is probably about all the time we have for today. But I will just finish up with this. Notice the beginning of ministry. Anybody notice the beginning? Not the first phase, but the first aspect. Because it's not a phase. It's not, okay, first you love them, then you know them, then you speak, then you do. No, it's all at the same time. The first aspect of ministry is loving people. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus loved sinners. He loved us. While you were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for you. He loved you. So, that's where we'll stop. And next week, we'll pick up right there on what it means to actually love. How does this function of love work in the context of helping people change? So any questions, comments, or anything before we go? I know this class is hard because it's been hard on me. It's made me repent of a lot of different things, so I know it's hard. But that's good, isn't it? Yeah, isn't that good that God would speak to us and not leave us where we are? Not just say, you know what, you just are the way you are. I'm done with you for the next 30 years. But it's such a blessing.
Now, Mitch, I cannot insist that if I live the lifestyle that I'm at, God will give me an opportunity. Like God put Jesus with the tax collectors. Okay. So I can only handle my lifestyle. Okay. Now, you are so much more knowledgeable than that. Okay. I'll just use this as an example. Could you go like into a strip club and try to witness? I mean, because they say like if you go down with the pigs, you'll come up with your dirt. I mean,
my wife's got a gun, so hold on a minute. Okay. I understand what you're saying. You remember last week, Harry Reader talked about you are dead to sin, but that doesn't mean that the sin in you is dead. It's still there, and we've got to kill it. So if I come out of a background, the first aspect of your question, if I come out of a background of gambling, and that was always a struggle, that was an idol, that was my God, then I am not going to go anywhere near where people are playing cards, lottery, bingo, whatever. It would be foolish of me to enter into that world because I recognize that may still be a temptation. And I'll just tell you, when you're delivered from a sin, you hate it. It's not that you're just not struggling with it anymore. You hate it. Now, the second aspect of your question is God puts people in different areas. He gives them different gifts and different equipping. I could not stay at home all day and homeschool my four kids. I will never try to do that. I'm not gifted to do that. God hasn't equipped me to do that, and so God hasn't called me to do that. My wife is gloriously gifted and called to do that. She can do that. I can't. And so one of the things I learned in seminary is I may be called to be a minister, but I'm not called to minister to every person. And so you're not going to find me out on the strip on 11 o'clock on Friday night down there preaching the gospel. Not at this point in my life. Maybe when I'm 75, 80, 85. But there are some men that I've met that go to New Orleans and they go and preach the gospel. And they go down to Mardi Gras and they preach the gospel on the streets. And I thank God for them because I could not. But they have been called, gifted, set apart. And the things that I struggle with, they don't struggle with. And they're there. So does that sort of answer what you're saying? We're not called to minister to every person, but where God has called you, minister.
All right, so God placed those tax collectors there for Jesus to witness to them. Like Jesus didn't have, that's what I'm saying. I don't have to go like to a casino
right.
And say don't gamble anymore.
Right. Wherever God has put you, that's where you are. And just be faithful exactly where you are. So let's close in prayer. Mr. Denny Baker, would you close us, sir?